Well, it is an amazing day. You know, it is also 77 years ago, D-Day, when the people who were basically the age of high school graduates were on the beaches of Normandy as well, and that's not lost on me today. And it ties in a little bit with what we're going to be talking about. And I've got a message for the graduates. But first, for everybody, if you would take your bulletin, there's an insert. There's some sermon notes from today's message, including fill in the blanks. I like fill in the blanks. Helps me pay attention. And on the back is the study guide. We are reading slowly through the Gospel of Mark, one chapter a week. And so, would love for you to join us. It's a great hopping on point. And if you are one of the graduates and you don't have any homework, would love for you to experience firsthand what does the Bible say about who Jesus is. And we're starting reading chapter 8 tomorrow, 5 short readings. And if you are not feeding yourself spiritually, this would be a great way to take a step. Today, we're talking about Mark chapter 7, in which Jesus says to the disciples, "Are you guys morons?" It says, "Are you that dull?" Jesus is saying that to, like, his friends. I love that. Can you imagine being Jesus and, like, oh my gosh. They don't get it still. And as we're going to see this week, starting with the readings tomorrow, we go from learning all about who this man is, worker, this healer, this teacher, and we're going to see it turns a corner. Mark turns a corner starting in chapter 8, and he is now, Jesus is talking about his suffering, and he's talking about how hard it is for the kingdom of God to be. And so I would love for you to join us in this. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, class of 2021, wave at me just so I know where you are and who I'm talking to. There you are. Okay, you are spread all over. You guys are amazing to me. Graduating in the year that you have and coming through the way that you have has been incredible to watch from the sidelines. Families of kids at home during COVID, you guys are amazing to me. How you have managed the madness and what has been on your plate and on your shoulders. And I just want to say well done getting through the school year. You know, all of us, and you guys maybe especially, have been part of a devastating year for so many people. And you've come through it. People today, think of what's gone on beyond COVID. The politics, the protests, the racism, the elections, the being controlled, the trying to break free, the telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. You know, I think the problem is, for many of us in 2021, we lost the story. Like a year ago, I remember realizing how much I lost because I lost my routine of exercise, of eating, of all that kind of stuff. But really, we've lost the story. We've lost the reality of where we came from and what we are and who we are. And for some of us, maybe even whose we are. Who do we belong to? And so as you guys leave high school, I want to talk to you and everybody else can just listen in. As you leave high school, as you commence, which think about commencement, it literally means beginning when you commence something. You are beginning the next chapter of your lives, and you're going to be asked some big questions, not just like, what's your major, or where are you from? But one of the biggest questions you're going to be asked is this: what's the fundamental problem with the world, and how do we deal with it? What's the fundamental problem with the world, and how do we deal with it? Believe it or not, in our world, everybody actually agrees on at least this one thing. Whether it's physicists, to poets, to pastors, to politicians, to environmentalists, to actors. It's this: something's wrong with the world. That's it. Everybody agrees on that. Something's wrong with the world. And I want to talk to you today about it because Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 7. It's one of his clearest teachings. What's the fundamental problem with the world? How do we deal with it? Because something's wrong. Ultimately, the question could be boiled down to this: where does evil come from? Most philosophies and explanations usually place the blame either on external circumstances or on individual decisions and actions. I want to break that down a little bit. If people see the source of evil as external, they say the system needs changing. They say the individual is not bad, just developed bad habits, and we're the victim of an external evil. Interesting, both critical race theory, critical legal studies are rooted in critical theory, which argues that social problems are influenced by the individual and psychological factors. Whether it's capitalistic economies that's the problem of evil, as Marx suggests, or white privilege, as many have suggested in 2021, or the racism inherent with all of our lives, or communism, as others suggest, is the problem. The focus of the blame is outward and not as much inward. The other alternative sees the problem derived not necessarily as external, but some kind of internal chaos. And here's what I want you to know as you set off to answer the big questions in life. Classic Christianity would say this: evil has permeated both levels of the world, both levels of our lives. And we must fight evil at both levels. But the source of evil, Christianity would say, is internal. Listen to what Jesus the Savior, who we're studying in the Gospel of Mark, his portrait. Listen to what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 7. He is facing criticism of the Pharisees again. We haven't seen them since Mark chapter 2, but they're there. And they are scrutinizing Jesus to say, what's he going to do? How can we bring him down? If you think that the Bible is not full of controversy, you're wrong. Jesus faced it often in his ministry and in his life. And so the Pharisees, Mark says, come up from Jerusalem. That's like the trip from here to up north, but picture doing that in the first century walking from here to Houghton Lake. They were that interested in bringing Jesus down that a group of Pharisees came. They were experts in the law, and they wanted to prove Jesus was wrong. And they saw things that were going on, and so they confront him. And Jesus replies to them this. He's quoting Isaiah from Scripture. This was 700 years B.C. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Boy, was Jesus mad. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You might be a little bit like I am, an optimist. And you might be like, wait, I'm an optimist. I believe people are basically good. How can Christianity say, no, all the evil comes from our hearts? I believe people are basically good. And you know what? Well, I agree with you. A big element of our faith is that God declared creation is good. And when he made people on the sixth day of creation, he declared people very good. That's Genesis chapter 1. Do not miss that. We were created with original righteousness to be with God in his image. Think of it. Your ability to respond to compassion, that's a good thing. To be moved by beautiful artwork. To go to the Great Lakes and just feel how incredible the creation is. That stems from the fact that we were created with wonderfully good qualities. But as Christ followers, we're also not naive about the other aspect of ourselves that we say in Christianity is our sinfulness. The Bible deals utterly with both sides of us, created in God's image, intrinsically. We're not intrinsically cruel. God didn't make us evil, But he did make us free. And we rebelled. We're now not what we were created to be. The world is not the way God originally designed for it to be. By our own decision, we became abnormal. Abnormal is full of abnormal use, and abnormal use is what we call abuse. Abnormal use. When we chose not to be in relationship with God. That's in Genesis chapter 3. And the whole rest of the 66 ancient documents of Scripture that we put in one book and call the Bible explain the problem. And the problem is we've lost that story. It plays out today in conversations. Becky Pippert is a Christian minister. And she wrote this in a book that I read so long ago and had a huge impact on me about a conversation that she had with a young woman sitting on a bus. So here's one young woman who's a Christian minister, happens to be white. The other one is a beautiful young law student who happened to be black. They were discussing on the bus riding, not having known each other, who their heroes were. And the law student said this, "My hero is Karl Marx because of his passionate regard for the oppressed." The Christian, Becky, said, "I agree with you so much on that concern. I have that concern also." The young law student went on, "I believe we're basically good, and if we could live in a classless society, we would be free of the things that weigh us down." And Becky, the Christian young woman, took a deep breath, and she said this, "Listen, I know a guy. He's one of the worst racists I've ever met. If he lived with you for 50 years in this classless society where everybody's on equal footings, even if he lived with you for 50 years, every time he saw you, he would still call you terrible names. How can Marx wipe out the ugliness and hatred of a bigot?" And listen to her words here. And this is what she wrote in this book that really hit me hard. She turned away from me, her eyes glaring, and looking out the window of the bus, she said, "Right on. We've been trying to change that for centuries. All the rules and laws in the world can't change you. The laws curb behavior, and we need them. They can force you to treat me justly, but those laws can't make you love me." The young lawyer's words stuck with me. External rules and laws can curb our behavior, but not transform our hearts. I'd still always hate you if that were my thing. Something's going on inside us. We've lost the story. Another story that's powerful was a Broadway show that was turned into a movie is Dear Evan Hansen. Dear Evan Hansen is a powerful Broadway show about Evan Hansen who really struggles because no one truly knows who he is. He has no friends. And he has to write himself a letter, Dear Evan Hansen, of encouragement every day. His counselor has him do that. Well, at one point in the show, a kid named Connor, who's kind of a bully and has no friends himself, grabs one of his letters as he's bullying Evan. And then Connor goes off and kills himself. He takes his life. And his family finds this letter that he had ripped off of Evan Hansen and thinks Connor had a best friend. And so they're saying, "Tell us about our son. Tell us about our son. We never knew him." Evan barely knew Connor, and he is afraid to tell Connor's family the truth. And eventually he realizes that he needs to. And he sings these words. "This was just a sad invention. It wasn't real, I know. But we were happy, and I couldn't let that go. I'd rather pretend I'm something better than these broken parts, more than this mess that I am. Because what if everyone saw? What if everyone knew? Would they like what they saw, or would they hate it too? The word too is so powerful. What if everyone saw what I see in me? Would they like me, or would they hate me too? It reveals the fact that Evan hated those parts of himself. Evan's thinking he's hiding his mess, his shame, his broken parts, because he hates it. I think this show is so popular partly because we see ourselves in this kind of thing, if we're honest. So many people I see walking around with all this hurt and shame and this, like, this secret identity that they actually hate so much they're trying to cover it all up. That's what makes me lean into Jesus' words about what's going on. That's the awful thing for Evan and the young law student and for so many people who are graduating and so many of us who have lived a lot more decades than that. They don't know the truth. They lost the story. We've lost our place in the story. Created by God, so very good. Created free and living now in rebellion. Broken inside, and it leaks. The brokenness spews. And so we're broken inside and we're blaming everyone out there when what we have in 2021, and God gave me these words when I'm like, what do I say? We can't meet as a church last March. We have in 2021 a new virus and an old sin problem. That's the real problem. Not that we don't need to tackle this virus or the next one that comes along. But we've got this old sin problem, and that's why we need to read this portrait of a Savior. Find your Bible and read the Gospel of Mark. You can do it in one sitting. Because Jesus becomes one of us, we see, to rescue us, to redeem us from the inside out by rescuing our hearts. 1 Samuel puts it this way. God sees not as people see. For people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And here in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is explaining it even further. And there's something funny coming up I got to tell you about. Listen to this. Jesus explains it. So after he gets in this squabble and he yells at the Pharisees, it says, Jesus called the crowd to him. And he says, listen to me, everyone. He wanted everyone to know this. And I think that means down through the centuries too. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Okay, Jesus is being kind of funny here, and we miss it because we don't know Greek, except for Jack, our summer intern. He is saying, outside a man, what going into him is like eating. And Matthew uses this. Matthew uses a Greek word that says when it comes out of a man, he's talking about the word squatting. Jesus is talking about eating and pooping. Can I say that in church? Jesus is saying, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Food doesn't make you unclean, but the other end sure does. A place of sitting, like a toilet. It's not what you eat that you stay away from. It's the waste eliminated that is too unclean. And then we pick it up in verse 17. After Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? They left out, you morons. Jesus asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That's Mark adding this, explaining why they could eat everything. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. Do you see what's going on? Jesus deals with your heart. And Jesus deals with the sins that come out of it. Jesus is also giving us the diagnosis and answering the question, what's the biggest problem in the world? Where does the evil come from? I can answer that question in two words. What's the biggest problem in the world? I am. And it's not just me. The biggest problem is my heart. And by heart, we're saying like the heart of the matter, the core. What's the biggest problem? My thoughts, my heart, I am. Jesus says it's not food, it's not the outward church stuff that makes us clean or makes us unclean. The biggest problem is a spiritual one. The biggest problem in the world with all the isms and all of the horrors that we see is a spiritual problem because it leads to all the rest of them. It has to do with your innermost self and what makes up the heart of you. The Savior's painting a picture this morning, a portrait that comes from your heart. And it begins with evil thoughts. You know, there's no crime that's committed that didn't start out as a thought. Not one evil thing in the world started just out there. It started because of a thought that someone had. And Jesus names that right off the bat. Evil thoughts. Jesus, are you saying no matter what I try, my evil thoughts just spring up because it's within me? And then if that's happening, it's leading to what? The sexual immorality, the theft, the murder. Remember, God sees our thoughts as clearly as he sees our actions, Jesus says. We have murdered people in our heart over and over and over. Adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness. Envy literally means an evil eye in the Greek. Wanting that because you envy somebody else. You want them harmed. Slander, arrogance, and foolishness. Interesting. It starts with evil thoughts and it ends up with no thoughts. Foolishness. Jesus, you're saying this is in me? Yes. Look at it this way. Have you ever seen a wormy apple? Ever eaten one by accident? Here's a question for you. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you think the way the worm does this is the worm burrows in from outside? Yeah. I thought so too. But you know what? We're wrong. What scientists have discovered is that the worm comes from inside the apple. Here's how that works. Simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple and eats its way out. And sin, like the worm, begins in the heart and works its way out through a person's thoughts, words, and actions. Until I'm delivered from myself, I am not free from my secrets, like Evan Hansen, my wrong identity, my leanings towards this stuff. Yes, step by step, we pick our souls apart, thought by evil thought, sin by sin. What's the big deal? You're picking your own soul apart. Every sin produces damage in my core, my heart, and spews out into the world. Jesus is looking out for you. He's looking out for me when he says this. So it is both internal, even as it's external, spewing out in the world. It's both. I know this is a hard-hitting message for graduate recognition. I want to say, you guys are the future. But you're not. And anybody that tells you that isn't really being accurate. You're not the future. You're great, but you're not the future. But the future has a name. And it's not my name and it's not yours. It's Jesus. He's the future. Be on a quest for him, for his spirit to be in us. This sounds like a depressing message, except you know what? There is a cure. There's one cure for this evil. And it's not just for the outcome, the outflow of my heart and all my sin. It's for my heart itself. There's one cure. not just for the outcome of my heart, but for my heart itself. I need forgiveness not for my sins. I need Jesus to forgive my heart. I don't need him to fix my sins. I need him to fix my heart. Well, I need both, don't I? The only cure that we know as Christ followers is you need a new heart. You need a new heart born again, a change at your very core, like the apple. Jesus is saying, do not fear the pollution outside you, but the pollution inside you. And you got to know that Jesus came to earth and he went through all he did, all the way to the cross, dying in our place so that you could have this redemption, so you could have a new heart, a clean heart. The portrait of the Savior is that Jesus fulfills the prophecy in Ezekiel, written during a huge time of turmoil, just like Mark was written during a huge time of turmoil, just like a few of us feel like you might feel like you're living in a huge time of turmoil. And God gave Ezekiel these words. Look at these. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Happy Pentecost, right? I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. We get to claim the story. We get to remember in God's image. You get to choose. And the choice truly is yours. You can choose today on this Pentecost Graduate Sunday, June 6, 2021. Maybe it's to receive Jesus' healing right off the bat for the first time in your life. I am laying it down. Jesus, I know I've got my sins. You take those, but more so, take my heart. What a great way to launch the new season of your life. Or maybe you're like the people who need to be reminded because you forgot your part in the story and you receive Christ, but you haven't received his Holy Spirit to heal not just your sins, but your heart. Could that be your prayer today? We're going to celebrate communion. We get to participate in all of this. So as we go toward this, let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that yes, the optimists are right. People are basically good. At least we were originally created that way. But we were also created free. And that's where it all fell apart. And that's where the sin entered our hearts. Lord, some of us here today may have never heard it like this before. We may feel more like Evan Hansen or like the woman looking for the help and a new system to be put into place. When it's human hearts that you want, it's our hearts, it's my heart. So Jesus, come in. I give you my sin, I give you my heart. I want it to be yours. You take it from here. And I'm open, God, for you to do what you want to. Lord, for some of us, we know this, but we've gotten so caught up, we've forgotten. We forgot our part in the story. Remind us once more. Lord, we want to receive your Holy Spirit into our hearts and let you sort things out and call us and remind us and help us and comfort us and keep us. And that's why we're here. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.